we are all aware that there is a battle going on in the world and in the heavenlies. Aren't we aware of that? Yeah, there's a battle between good and evil. And often we think that this battle is between God and Satan. Now, don't say yes or no, okay? But think about it. Is the battle really between God and Satan? Okay, think who God is. God is all powerful. Okay, He created the entire universe out of nothing. He just spoke and words and worlds came into being. Galaxies came into being. God is so powerful. And, you know, we make the mistake of putting God and Satan on the same footing when we say that God and Satan are in battle together. Okay, let's be clear. God is so much more powerful than Satan. Satan is nothing compared to God. Everybody say nothing. Nothing. All right? Now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. It speaks something about God's greatness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And it says there, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. You see, God is so powerful that he can just blow and Satan can be destroyed. All right? Just at his appearance, there's so much glory that Satan can be defeated. God and Satan are not in a battle. Now, this might shock you. All right? So, see, it's like, you know, think about it. What can you do with your breath? We can't even kill an ant with our breath. Try it. You can't. You can blow and blow. He'll move a bit, but he's not going to die. You know? Whereas God can do all things. Okay? So if God wanted to destroy Satan, he could do it in an instant. He just, you know. But now we'll get, for reasons that we'll share in a bit, he has chosen not to destroy Satan yet. Okay. The second thing I want us to look at is, you know, so one is God is all powerful. He's all supreme. He's all sovereign. In an instant, he can destroy Satan. Okay? Satan is a fallen angel. In Scripture, three angels are mentioned. There's Michael, there's Gabriel, and there's Lucifer. Lucifer rebelled against God and was cast down. That's where it is. So Satan, Lucifer, is a created being. But then, who is the battle against? Who's fighting this battle? And I'll tell you who the battle is. God has given us, human beings, and specifically he's given Christians and followers of Christ, the battle to fight against Satan. Now that's very important for us to understand. Okay, God is saying, yeah, there is a battle. It is between good and evil. But that battle is not between God and Satan. It's between God's people and Satan and his demonic forces. Isn't that an amazing thought? That's what it is. Okay? In 1 second, God could end all the evil in the world. He could if he wanted to. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. What can we offer? Nothing. But for his own sovereign purposes, God has chosen to limit himself and say, yes, there is a battle. Yes, Satan is going to be defeated. But I want my people to exercise their authority to wage war against Satan and his forces and defeat them. Okay? Now, you know, Nawaz spoke earlier during the breaking of bread about our purpose. And I think that, you know, now we don't exchange notes or anything. This is prophetic. What it's saying is this. We need to realize what is our purpose? What is our destiny? And we can miss out on that if we don't get hold of it. Okay, your purpose and your destiny as a child of God, as a citizen of the kingdom, is to bring God's heaven here on earth. And we bring that through our prayers. We bring that through our practices, through our actions, through our deeds. That's what God has called us to. That is the role. God does not need us, but he has chosen to give us this responsibility. And this battle has been going on from the time of Adam until now. And we're going to look at one example in history, in biblical history, where we see the battle, how the people of God responded, what were the results. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, it says, these things, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. He says, these things happened to them as examples. It's talking about Old Testament history recorded there. And were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. Okay, sorry, 1 Corinthians 10. Yeah, it's a little, not one, it's verse, it's further on, verse 4, verse 10, I think. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Sorry about that. Yeah. Let me give you the exact verse. Now, these things took place as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil as they did. Okay, that's what it says there. And further on it says, verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. These things happened to them as examples and written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of ages has come. So what Paul is writing is saying that the entire Old Testament history is God's working in mankind. And these were written down as warnings, as instructions for us, so we would understand and learn from them. And today we're going to take a whistle-stop tour through the book of Esther. Everybody heard of Esther? Okay, just, it's 10 chapters, a very short book. I'm not going to read the whole book, but we're just going to quickly go through it to see what we can learn. And we've got to see our place in that book and what has happened. So shall we pray this morning? Come. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you that you are sovereign. You are great. Nobody and nothing compares with you. You are so powerful, God. Lord, I pray as we look at your word this morning through the book of Esther, that you would speak to our hearts and you would show us your involvement in history and our role in history, Lord. Would you open our hearts? Would you open our minds to your truth? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We know the story of Queen Esther. Okay? So what I'll do is we'll quickly go through these chapters. There are 10 short ones, and we'll see what happened. Well, you know, There was King Xerxes of Persia. He ruled. The land of Persia was very powerful, and he ruled over 127 provinces. That's what Esther chapter 1 verse 1 tells us. And he had a beautiful wife. What was her name? Vashti. She was beautiful. And one day he had this big party, and he gave this party, and you know, it says there that they were given as much wine as they wanted to drink. They were in high spirits. And he wanted to show off his wife to all the people. And he invited her, ordered her to come. And what did she do? She refused. And because she refused, you know, the noble said, listen, king, this is what has happened. Your wife, you're the most powerful man in the kingdom. And your wife, he said, ha, I'm not going to come in front of you. So imagine if all the other wives hear of this. What will become of us? They'll say, if the king's wife is not listening to him, hey, why should we listen to our husbands? Hey, that's all in the scriptures. Huh? So I'm just going through very quickly. So they said. So the king said, what shall we do? So that one of the advisors said, this is what you need to do. Yeah, I'll tell you the verse. And he said, this is what it, verse 19. Okay. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. All right. Also, let the king give a royal position to someone else who's better than she. Okay, we got it. So this is what happened. Now, what I want to show you here is that, so this is just a kingdom. Yeah, the people of God are there. The people of God are the Jews at that time. They are there. And we see that in the ordinary things of what is happening, you know, here's a queen decides not to come in front of the king. The advisor gives some advice and they are looking for another queen. We may think of these as ordinary events, but really we see there's a sovereign God behind everything that happens. Okay, now what is happening here is God, who is all-knowing and knows the future, is making the way for another queen to come into the palace. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, it's amazing. We don't understand the workings of God. We don't understand that. But that is what is happening. And that's chapter 1. Let's jump to chapter 2. Okay? And in chapter 2, they said, okay, let's find another queen. And we hear the story. And what they do is they go and get all the young women of the kingdom, unmarried women. They bring them into the palace. They're given beauty treatment for, I don't know, 1 year, 2 years, but a long time. And one year, and they're sent to the king and for the night. And if he's happy with them, he'll call them back. If not, they're sent somewhere else. And the long and short of it is there's a Jew called Mordecai. And he is looking after his cousin, Esther, all right? And who was an orphan. Her mother and father had died. And she was a lovely girl. And he said, why don't I send you? And he sends her to go through all these beauty treatments. But he says one thing. Don't tell anybody your background that you are a Jew. Remember, the Persians had conquered the Jews and they were in here. All right. So Esther goes into the king's the palace or wherever that is for the beauty treatments. And that's what happens in verse 2, in chapter 2. Okay. And the long and short of it is in verse 15. When the turn came for Esther, the daughter of his uncle Ahiel, to go to the king, she asked for nothing, okay, to take with her. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. And the next verse, 16. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th of the month, in the 7th year of his reign, and she became the queen. Okay? So what we've got to look at all this and see the amazing sovereignty of God in the events that happen. Okay, so God is on his throne, he's in control, but he's waiting for us to play our part. Now, if Mordecai had not sent Esther, would Esther have been the queen? No, she would not have been the queen. So what we've got to see in all these workings out is that God plays his role, but we equally have to play our role. Okay? And we'll see what that role is. Let's go on to the next chapter. Now, you see, we're talking about the battle between good and evil. But this is not just an airy-fairy thing. Okay? We are the people of God on earth, but Lucifer and the devil, they have people who are influenced by evil demonic forces. When you see people in authority, political rulers and others, who have so much hatred towards Christians and Jews and other and are evil, it's really not just the man who is evil. There are forces of darkness that are controlling those people. I'll give you an example. You remember Hitler, okay? Now, you see, when a preacher speaks, there is an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Words are coming. The preacher is an ordinary person. But the anointing of the Spirit goes and stirs up people to action. Because it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what people said about Hitler? The same thing. But it was not the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Hitler was a short man. He didn't speak very well. He just spoke. It wasn't a great speech. He says, but when he spoke, after a while, the crowds just went berserk. Okay? And theologians have said that it's the bad anointing of forces of darkness upon these words that come out. You know? And that's what led to the destruction of millions of Jews in Germany. Wherever you see mass killing and hatred, you see often people will come and make these speeches, all right? But these speeches are anointed by evil powers that stir people's hearts to do evil. So keep that in mind. Now, so in chapter 3, we see that there was a man called Haman. All right, he was an Agagite, verse 1. And he was given a place of honor. Okay, we won't get too much into this, but really to say that Haman was an enemy of the people of God. In every nation, there are enemies of the people of God. We've got to recognize and understand that. in India, in the US, in the UK, everywhere, everywhere. Okay? You know, there are, and these people are just influenced by forces of darkness. And so they try to, you know, they try to pass rules, they try to do things and everything anti-Christian. Okay? So we've got to realize that. So here was this Haman, and what we see in chapter 3 is that Mordecai did not pay any attention to Haman. All right? He was exalted, but Mordecai didn't respect him and didn't care for him. And so Haman in verse 6 says, look at verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Verse 6. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom. Okay, what we've got to realize is this incident has been repeated over and over and over again in the Bible and in history. Okay, it's the same thing. It's the same devil after this God's people. They're just people change from generation to generation. Now, if you are a Christian, you've got to know this. The devil is after us. Not to put fear into us, but to realize that we are in a battle. We are in a battle. Have you ever wondered why is it that, you know, that we face many challenges to get a job or to do this thing? Why is it such a battle? Okay? Because there are forces of darkness out to destroy Christian marriages, their livelihood, and everything else. Okay? So here's the picture. You see that? Haman is a representative of a person who is influenced by Satan. And in every age, there are people who are, in that sense, knowingly or unknowingly influenced by Satan and out to destroy the people of God. And so what I'd like to say here is for us to be aware, this is a reality. Okay? You are an enemy of Satan because you belong to Jesus. That's it. It's not because of anything you've done or not done. It's because we belong to Jesus. Okay. So let's see what's happening. Now, this is what Haman did. Now, look at verse 8. Okay? And these people will try to get opposition to destroy God's people. See what happened here. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, there is a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom whose customs are far different from those of all other people and who do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. Verse 9. Okay. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, etc., etc., etc. So here you see the plotting of genocide. Have you ever wondered why throughout history the Jews have been such a persecuted people? Have you seen that? Throughout history, okay? And it's the same thing happening in the world today. There is so much antagonism against Christians. So here we see a man like Haman, influenced by evil, and he is gaining political support to carry out his nefarious activities. Look at verse 10. So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, the king of the enemy of the Jews. Keep the money, the king said to Haman, and do with the people as you please. Okay? So, friends, there's evil people colluding with political forces out to destroy the people of God. Okay, this is not just in India, it's all over the place. Let's move on. Chapter 4. All right. Now, verse 1. When Mordecai heard of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out in the city, loudly wailing bitterly. All right. When Mordecai realized, and he came to understand that this is what Haman was doing, he didn't say, God is in control. Okay? He did something. He was weeping, he was crying, and he was concerned about the situation. He says, I need to do something. Okay? This is what he did. And so this is what he did. He went And he made contact with Esther. The whole chapter, if you read it, it says he made contact with Esther. They gave her a copy of the edict of the king instructing. And he said to her, can you please go into the presence of the king and plead with him for mercy for the people? That's in verse 8. Okay, in verse 8. So this is what Mordecai said. She said, Esther, you have been placed in the king's palace for such a time as this. Can you go to the king? Can you plead for the people? Okay. And Esther said, you know what? I haven't been to see the king in 30 days. You know the story. And he says, if any man or woman goes into the king's presence without being invited, what's going to happen? Okay. They would be killed unless the king extends his scepter. So it's you know, I'm his wife, I'm the queen, but my life is at stake if I just go and do that. And so this is what Mordecai said, verse 12. Verse 12, next verse, right? When Esther's words were reported to King Mordecai, and next 13, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. This is what Mordecai said. He says, listen, you are in the king's house. Nobody will dare touch you. But don't think just because you are there, you will be safe. For if you remain silent at this time of relief, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows that you have come to royal position for such a time as this? Okay? So what is he saying? He's saying, just because you are not affected right now, don't think that you are safe. But I tell you, if you don't intervene, God doesn't need you. He can raise up. Deliverance will come from somewhere else. But you know what? You and your whole family will perish. And who knows that you've come to royal position for such a time as this. And I want to say this to each one of us this morning. Really, we are like Esther. Okay? We have been placed in a certain position. Okay? We have a role and a responsibility in our country to do something because the enemy is out to get Christians. And if we say, well, you know, yeah, Christians are being beaten up in other parts of the country. All that is happening, you know, but I'm safe here, you know. I tell you what, this is the same words of Mordecai. May they echo in our ears. Okay, don't think that you will be safe. Deliverance will come from somewhere else, you know. But it's a real warning. So really, we need to wake up. I mean to say, Lord, this is what is happening. I need to do something. Okay, let's see what Esther's response was in verse 15 and 16. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So when the enemy attacks, it's not that we do nothing. Okay, now remember, if God wants, he can destroy our enemies and the enemies of Christ in a micro instant. He doesn't need us. But he's allowing this to happen because, I'll tell you why, he wants to reward us. Okay, he wants to give us a great inheritance. That's the reason. That's what he's doing. You know, if you look through Hebrews and we see the great hall of fame, it says people were stoned, they were killed, they were burned, they were torn apart, wild beasts, all this. He said, some of them said, no, kill me because I want a better inheritance. And that's the same thing here. God allows these situations to come because he wants to bless you. That's what he wants to do. Okay? And so we see here, this is what they did. Their response was, we're going to pray and we're going to fast. We're going to do it for 3 days and then Esther is going to go into the presence of the king. Okay? And her thing was, if I perish, I perish. Now, I just want to briefly pause here and just say, listen, One thing that the church has neglected over the years is the whole issue of fasting and praying. You know, today we are blessed with food beyond our imagination. Isn't that so? You know, when I grew up as a kid, I would look forward to going to the cinema because it was only there that you could get a softy ice cream. Yeah, there was no other softy outlet. All right, that was it. Oh, cinema. And the cinema we would go once in a few months. Okay, it wasn't. You know, today, every week we can go to the cinema. We can buy all kinds of ice creams. You know, sugar-free ice cream, ice-free ice cream, all these kind of things. You know, there's a whole variety of ice creams available. Okay, desserts and cold drink and juices. It was like, isn't it true? Yeah? We have, you know, as a nation, we've prospered so much. You know, clothes and food and luxuries, everything. That, you know, and really, sometimes our character is tested, not just in lack, but also in plenty. What is the thing Christians struggle with the most? Fasting. People say, no, I'll fast from using my phone. At night, I'll switch it off. You know, I'll fast from all these. Listen, fasting means abstaining from food. That's what it means. Okay? Now, we can do other kinds of fasting as well, but really, biblical fasting is abstaining from food and water. Okay? And I just want to share with you my struggle, you know. Now, as a Christian, I said, yeah, I need to fast, and for not years, but decades, I've been fasting one day a week. So that's what I can manage. Okay, that's what I thought. You know, but recently, you know, as you all are aware, I've shared earlier, as I studied more on this topic and listened to messages, I said, you know, if you want to see spiritual breakthroughs, if you want to see mighty miracles of God, we need to do more. You know, it was so sad to hear of Glory's mother dying of cancer. We heard about Sunit's cousin, cancer again, termination. You know, there is evil. Satan is there to kill and to steal and destroy. And he's doing that. What is our response? We are here to bring heaven on earth. But looks like hell is coming here. You know, and so what our response is, we've got to say, like Esther and Mordecai, there is a crisis. We've got to do our bit. You know, and if what we are doing is not working, there's more to be done. You know, and so I challenged myself as I heard these. I said, listen, 3 days prayer and fasting. And one of the things I said is only water, you know, and I drink water with lime or some honey, that kind of thing. But that's it. And I tell you, everybody knows I'm a great foodie. But it was the grace of God that enabled me to fast. And I've been able to do it a few times. You know, and I want to now encourage each one of you. You know, there was a man called Franklin Hall. Nobody's heard of him. But he wrote a little paper on fasting, a little book. He wrote it in 1946, long time ago. Okay? And he wrote that book and he gave it to a few evangelists. And in that book, he said, you know, when we go for long fast, 14 days, 21 days and 40 days, you will see the favor of God and the power of God coming in. And he gave it to several people. And you know what? Have you heard of Oral Roberts? He was a great evangelist in America. You heard of T.L. Osborne? These were ordinary evangelists. They got hold of this book and they put it into practice, and they saw mighty signs and wonders and healings and deliverances and salvations in their ministry, just by the simple thing of praying and fasting. Okay? So I want to place this thought before you and to say, listen, let's cultivate a lifestyle of praying and fasting. I'm not saying you fast every day, but can we at least say once a week? Once a week. Okay? Now, don't listen to the lie of the enemy. The enemy says, I won't be able to work. I'll be weak. I'll be this. That's the lie of the enemy. You can do it, okay? Once a week at least. And then occasionally build that up to to even a 3-day fast. And I tell you, this time of the year is very good to do it because it's cooler. Okay? And you will lose weight. You'll become healthier. I'm serious. Okay? Those who are underweight, you will gain weight. Yeah. You watch what will happen. If you're thin and you want to gain weight, just get onto a fast. You lose a little bit, but your metabolism will come in place and you'll see you'll be the right weight. Those who want to lose weight, wonderful news. Okay? But more than that, you will see spiritual breakthroughs happening. Spiritual breakthroughs happening in your life and in the lives of other people. You know, aren't you fed up of praying and believing God for the same things week after week after week? Okay? We've got to see a breakthrough. So let's move on. So this is what they did. They prayed and they fasted. See the power of praying and fasting. Verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. 3 days they prayed and fasted. See what happens. That night the king could not sleep. Your praying and fasting can affect the prime minister's sleep. That's what can happen. He could not sleep and he ordered the book of Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. Out of the blue, he couldn't sleep and he says, I want to read something. There's nothing on TV today. There was no TV then, by the way. Okay. And so he said, bring the record of my reign. He read the book and there he heard about Mordecai and how Mordecai had exposed two people who were plotting to assassinate the king. And he says, this guy saved my life. And he says, verse 3, what honor and recognition has been done for him? They said, nothing has been done. He says, I've got to do something. And it so happened, probably at the end of the next morning, Haman entered the court, the enemy of the Jews. See the fun, they said, Haman, he said, bring him in. And when Haman entered, verse 6, the king asked him, what should be done to the man the king delights to honor? Okay, now just before that, I didn't mention. What had happened earlier was Haman was so upset with Mordecai that he built a gallows to hang Mordecai. So he built the gallows, prepared it to hang Mordecai. So see how things work. Can you see the power of prayer and fasting? Yeah, here is Haman, the enemy of the people of God. He's built gallows to hang Mordecai. That's his plan. And he's going to meet the king. And the king says to him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought to himself, who is there the king would rather honor than me? He thought the king was talking about him. And so he gives him a whole description. He says, have them bring a royal robe that the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest on his head. Wow. And then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights in and take him through the city and do all that. So he gives all these things thinking this is going to happen to him. And see the fun. What happens next? And then the king says, verse 10, go at once, the king commanded. Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested to Mordecai. Do not neglect anything that you have recommended. Oh God, I just imagine Haman's face. Here he's prepared the gallows to King God, to kill the person of God, and the tables have turned. Okay, that's it. And so we don't have much time to get on, but we just see there. Verse 12, Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief. And he went to his wife. And his wife and his advisors had said, listen, since Mordecai, whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. All right? Okay, we don't have time to get on with the rest of the story, but the rest of the story is amazing. Is that in chapters 8, there's a special banquet for only for the king and Haman. And in that, at that time, Esther tells the king, he says, I'm asking, the king was so happy with Esther that he says, I'll give you anything, up to half my kingdom. What do you want? And she says, I just want my life because somebody is plotting to kill my life. And the king said, who's that? They said, this is Haman, because he wants to kill the Jews. And he was exposed. Okay, and then the long and short of it was Haman was hanged on the same gallows that was built for Mordecai. All right, and the king issued another edict enabling the Jews to defend themselves and to destroy their enemies. And that's what happened. And the end result is that the people of God were saved. Many of the enemies of God were destroyed. Okay, and the purposes of God continued. Hallelujah.